wherever you have two people or more in some type of a relationship, you can have what might be defined as an organization. Whether it be in the marital realm of husband and wife, or the parental realm of parent-child, whether it be in the business realm as employer-employee, the educational realm of teacher-student, or the governmental realm of officials and citizens. Wherever there are at least two people in some type of a relationship or more, you have an organization. What makes an organization effective? Answer is simple. Organization. Organization makes organizations effective. A disorganized organization is ineffective. And part of organization means that there has to be some type of leadership, some type of government, some type of one who sets the standards, and or more than one, and those who follow it. No matter what the organization may be, there must be a leader, there must be a follower. And sometimes the roles can interchange. You can be in some type of organization where in one capacity you're in a leadership position, and in another capacity you're in a following position. That's not a problem. But whatever it is, there has to be organization. I am greatly concerned about the direction that the church is going today. I've been harping on this in our Sunday evening services. One of the latest fads in ecclesiastical circles is this thing known as the emerging church. The name comes from the title given to it, that our culture is emerging from one form to another. Up until about 1850, 1900s, our whole world was based on the proposition that knowledge, that wisdom, that truth can be understood by biblical revelation. Now, you look to the Word of God, and certainly there were differences of interpretation along the line, but the mindset was that ultimately God revealed what truth was. And beginning around 1850 in Europe and 1900s in the United States, we entered what was known as the age of modernism, where truth was not from divine revelation, but truth was from intellectual or human intelligence. You just basically had to think, and you could figure out truth on your own. You weren't dependent upon God to reveal truth. But now we're entering into an age called postmodernism. Postmodernism looked at modernism and said, you know what, we realize minds are fallible, that truth can't be ascertained from that. And when we really think about it, there is no real truth. We are no longer dependent upon divine revelation. We're no longer dependent upon the mind. I mean, just whatever goes for you, whatever works, whatever, to use the popular saying, floats your boat, that's fine. And it becomes individualistic. No longer are there leaders and followers. You're your own boss. You don't have to listen to anybody. And in this emerging church movement, all forms of leadership practically are being destroyed. God-given leadership. And God-required following. This morning I want us to look at some biblical revelation of truth. What God says about leaders and followers. We often hear today people saying, well, I've got my rights. But we don't hear very much about responsibilities. Now, rights are fine. But let me ask you a question. Think about this for just a second or two. If everyone enjoyed their rights but didn't uphold their responsibilities, could an organization survive? Could an organization accomplish the task for which it is set out to do? And the answer is no, it couldn't. But what if no one had their rights, but everyone fulfilled their responsibilities? An organization could accomplish its task. Now, I'm not saying that we give up our rights, not by any stretch of the imagination, but my emphasis is on upholding our responsibility. So this morning, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want us to consider verses 12 and 13, we want to look at the responsibilities of both leaders and followers. Now understand where this is coming in the broad picture. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at the prophetic issues of the rapture of the church. Last week we looked at the tribulation period and would the church be in it? And I think the scripture is very clear that we will not. How is it that you go from the rapture of the church to the tribulation period to a passage dealing with leaders and followers? Well, the issue is really quite simple. The Lord has given us through the Apostle Paul here some information concerning prophetic things, and basically from here on in to the end of this chapter, He's going to give us some practical things on how we are to live now. What is our responsibilities to leaders and followers? If you will, read along with me just verses 12 and 13. Now, don't misunderstand. I had 11 verses of Scripture last week, and I went my usual time. I have less than one-fifth of the stated text from last week, and don't think that I'm going to go one-fifth as long. Not a chance. Look at this, if you will, verse 12. And we beseech you. The word beseech means to beg. We implore. The apostle could have used apostolic authority and say, we command you. But this obedience must come from the heart. What he is saying here, he uses the word beseech because he wants them to understand how important this is and to voluntarily submit to what he's writing. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. First thing that we see here is the responsibility of followers to know personally them that are laboring amongst them. To know them. That's what the Word says. We want you to know those who are in authority. I was pondering that this week as I was preparing this message. And the thought came to my mind, I wonder how many in our congregation could name all those that are in leadership positions. And I said to myself, well, self, why don't you find out? And the more I thought about it, I thought that was a good idea, except I don't want to embarrass anyone. So let me give you a little quiz this morning. I don't want anyone raising their hand with the answer. I don't want you shouting out answers or anything like that. But just take this little quiz in your mind. See how well you do. We have a number of elders. In fact, there are 5 men that are serving as elders and 1 man serving as elder emeritus. Can you name all 6 men? Don't say anything, just think to yourself. There are 6 men that are serving in the position of an elder. Got them? Let's see how well you do. Did you get them all? Now, some of you are smiling, some of you are already putting your heads down. These are men that you have elected to that position. We have 4 men serving in the position of a deacon. Who are they? Think to yourself. Are you ready? Did you get them all? Is anybody here? Now, I told you I wasn't going to embarrass anybody 100%. Let's talk about some various ministries of this church. The Sunday school ministry, the junior church ministry, Patch the Pirate, nursery, choir. There's 5. I've got 4 more on the next slide. See how well you do on these. Anybody still 100%? 4 more. Wednesday night challengers. Wednesday, where's Sue? Did I get that right? I struggled with that. I knew I had it wrong. What is it? Shining Star Club? See how well I know these leaders. Well, see, sunshine and stars, they're related anyway. Now, did you know them? Verse 12 says you are to know those that are in a leadership position. And there are other people that are serving in various capacities, but I didn't put everybody up there. But you are to know them. Be able to identify them. Why is that? Because when there is an area of responsibility, you have to know who to go to. is not my responsibility to oversee the Ladies' Guild. Now, I wanted to join the Ladies' Guild. They said, Pastor, you can't do that. That's all for women. I said, well, I'm all for women. Why can't I join? They wouldn't let me in. You need to be able to identify them. But to know means far more than just be able to identify. In John chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, how is it that the sheep know the shepherd? You know, they didn't open up a pictorial directory and say, that looks like our shepherd. The simple explanation is they spent time in the presence of the shepherd. They listened to his voice. They became accustomed to his leading. And consequently, he knew them. May I say to you, one of the reasons that we don't know who are in leadership positions, we don't spend enough time here. I beg you, know them personally who labor among you. Now, that brings us to the first responsibility of the leader. The leader is to labor vigorously. The word labor here literally is a word that means to toil to the point of exhaustion. A couple of decades ago, Jim Croce wrote a song called Working at the Car Wash Blues. I'm sure everybody is familiar with that classic. But part of the lyrics to the song is that he was looking for a job and he was looking for a place where he could sit back in the easy chair and give orders to the secretary. But unfortunately, he couldn't find that, and he is working at, I quote, this end of Niagara Falls. And consequently, he had the working at the car wash blues. Some people have the idea that if you're in a leadership position, it should be a piece of cake. You do this, you do that, you do this, and we sit back and take it easy. Know those who labor vigorously. Now, the word does not necessarily mean that there is a release from the common work, that you're relieved of the responsibilities. It can mean that. Certainly there are places, in Acts chapter 7, I believe it is, the apostles were overcome with certain responsibilities, and they said, let's appoint some men unto this that we can give ourselves specifically to the word and to prayer, and narrowed their responsibilities. But nonetheless, when they gave themselves to the word and to prayer, they poured themselves into it. There might be an idea that leaders can show up for the meetings and that's it. Well, they do need to show up for the meetings, because that's part of the work that they're given to. But part of the work that they're given to means not only the assignment of responsibilities, but the seeing that they're carried out. Leaders become responsible for the work that is done. And they need to be working vigorously. If you're not interested in doing the work, don't sign up for the leadership position. Wherefore, verse 12, I beseech you, I beg you to be able to identify, to know personally, spend time in the presence of those who labor vigorously, notice this, among you. Leadership is not a lofty position. By the way, leadership, think about this for a moment. What defines a leader? A leader is a person who is amongst people, not pushing them in a direction. That's not leading. A leadership position is follow me. In other words, the leader must be doing what he expects everyone else to be doing. A person who says, I want you to do this, and has no desire of doing it themselves, is not a leader. That's a dictator. That's a tyrant. Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ, laboring vigorously." I beseech you, I beg you to know personally those who labor vigorously among you and are over you. Leaders need to watch carefully. The word "over" there is an interesting word in the original Greek of the New Testament. Literally, it's a word that means to stand before. Not necessarily with the idea of being elevated, but to stand before somebody. And therefore, there's implied in that the idea of being a representative of or having some authority over people. As a leader is standing before folks and saying, "Follow me," the Apostle Paul was saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He is standing before the people. He is the representative of the people before the Lord. Bill just came here a few moments ago and he led us in prayer. He became our representative. He became the one who was out before us in front of God. That's leading. And consequently, he didn't stand up here and say, "Well, Lord, I don't know what to ask for. Lord, you just be good and we'll be okay." Now, that would have reduced the length of the prayer by about, 90%. Where did he come up with all those different prayer requests? He knew intimately the people he was praying for. He watches over them. A leader is to watch carefully. A leader, if he says to those that are following, "Follow me even as I am of following Christ," then he has to know what the will of God is. That's the leader's primary goal, is to be able to provide direction and discern the will of God in matters. I want you to know personally those who are laboring vigorously, who are watching carefully for your well-being. And thirdly, the ones who admonish you wisely. The word in the original language here is the verb noutheteo. It comes from two Greek words, nous meaning mind, and tithemi, which means to place or to set or to put. Literally, the word means to put in someone's mind or to set one's mind straight. It has the idea of stating a wrong or a warning of wrong behavior. Look, if you go in this direction, this is what's going to happen to you. And it means instructing in the ways of right behavior. Don't go this way, go this way. And here is how you do it. A leader must be an instructor. It's wonderful for people to stand up and say, "I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do this." But the question is, how am I going to do that? And if the leader doesn't provide the instruction on how to do it, the job is not going to get done. A leader must be one who will say, "Don't do this. Here is the problem with it. Here is the biblical reason why this doesn't work. And here is the right way to do things. And this is the way in which you do things." I want you to know personally those who labor vigorously, who really go at it, who watch carefully for your souls, and who admonish, who keep you from going astray and instruct you on what is the right way to go. Verse 13, "and to esteem them very highly in love." The word "esteem" is an interesting word also. It's used a couple different ways in the New Testament. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and Jesus, concerning the incarnation of Christ, "who thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And there it's translated by the word "thought." This word "esteem" has the idea of making a mental evaluation of something. When Jesus was considering his position in eternity past and before the incarnation of his equality with God and his residence in heaven, he considered it, he evaluated it, he gave significance to the fact that his being in heaven and staying in heaven wasn't of something that had to be held on to at all costs. It's used in James chapter 1, verse 2, where James says, "And count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Well, that's an interesting one there. You fall into a trial, things get rough, and James says, "I want you to count it all joy." How do I do that? Because the natural impulse is to say, "This isn't good. This is not happy." Well, he didn't say count it happy. Count it joy, because in that trial situation, God is going to give grace and God is going to infuse with power and God is going to do what God can do and only God can do to bring you through it, and you will experience God like you've never experienced Him before. That's the idea of this word esteem. Give a mental valuation to this person. Lift them up. Count it as significant. What do you need to count about this? Well, look at the verse again. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Does this mean that you have to think that this person is the best thing since sliced bread? No, hardly. But it means that you recognize that God has put this person in this position of leadership by His divine appointment. And God is using this person for your benefit. That is, if they're laboring vigorously and watching carefully and admonishing wisely. Esteem them. Give them value. Because you recognize they're there by God's appointment. Then there's another thing that's associated with this esteeming. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, where it talks about those that are in authority, Paul requests that you pray for them. What's the best thing that you can do for another person? Pray for them. Now, there's a lot of things that we can do on a physical aspect that are good for other people. But the best thing that we can do, and I'm not saying disregard the good, the best thing that we can do for other people is to pray for them, because that brings things that God can do that we fall short of as being human. Now, maybe we will be the instrument of God's answer to that prayer, and we have to allow ourselves to be used of God, but the best thing that a person can do for another is simply to pray for them. And Paul commands that prayers be made for kings and for leaders and all those that are in authority. If you are to esteem them highly for their work's sake, it means that you'll pray for your leaders. And then finally, and be at peace among yourselves. May I put it this way? Obey faithfully. Now you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, how do you get obey out of be at peace? Well, simple. If you have a leader who is laboring vigorously at the God-appointed ministry he has been given, who's watching out carefully for your well-being, who is admonishing you in the things of the Lord for your betterment, doesn't it seem like you'll have peace if you're following that? And the answer is yes, you will. God will never lead us to division. Division comes when we fail to accurately divide the word of truth, when we fall short of the plan of God, when we don't give ourselves to the work that God has given us to do. That's when we have problems. But when leaders are admonishing us and watching carefully and laboring vigorously for those things, if we're obedient to that, there's going to be peace. Follow carefully. Now, you're probably saying, but leaders make mistakes. We had an elders meeting the other week, and one of my elders, I won't mention his name because I don't want it to embarrass Glenn, but he was sure that he's always right. It happened the other day that he thought he made a mistake, but as he thought about it, he realized he didn't. I can say that about Glenn because we've quipped about that before. Yes, leaders make mistakes.
I wish I could say to you this morning, I thought I made a mistake the other week, but I was wrong. I've made mistakes.
Do you obey when the leader makes a mistake? Or when you think the leader's made a mistake? Well, if you know with absolute certainty that they have violated some biblical principle, we ought to obey God rather than men. But if it's just, I don't like what he says or she says, then you need to obey and follow joyfully. Wait a minute. How do we do that? Well, let me share a little something with you. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane how Jesus went off to pray and he said, Father, if there be any way, take this cup from me. Do you think he was looking forward to obedience to the cross and the separation of fellowship? And the answer was, of course not. He was looking for another way, but there wasn't. And he concluded with, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hebrews tells us that who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. In other words, he was looking past the pain and the anguish of the cross to what the cross would accomplish. And he said, I might not like the immediate future. I might not like the direction. I might not like the work that I'm being called to. But I will be obedient to it. I will faithfully give myself to it. And because of that, there's joy that is set before me. When leaders lead vigorously, carefully, and wisely, there will be joy ultimately set before you. You just need to follow. That is our responsibility. In some situations, you may be a leader. Some situations, you may be a follower. But if you are going to do the will of God, then you need to be responsible for whatever it is in those situations to accomplish. Know your leaders. Esteem your leaders. Obey your leaders. And if you're in a leadership position, you work and work hard and hard and keep at it. And watch carefully. And admonish wisely. And the job will get done. The organization will be organized and successful. Let's pray. Father, so often I hear, I've got my rights, I want my rights. And so little we hear today about the need of fulfilling responsibilities. Father, help us to be faithful, to be responsible for the things that you call us to in whatever ministry, whether it be a leader or a follower, that the name of Jesus Christ might be exalted. That the work of the church, your church, will be accomplished. And that we'll experience the joys and the peace of blessing. Lord, meet the need today. Encourage us with these thoughts. And cause yourself to be glorified in them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.